I want to tell you a little story. Terry Dykeman was telling me how this area of the country is just like, you don't know it if you grew up here, but this is like God crazy country. I mean, this is like Bible Belt, like you wouldn't believe if you've been to another part of the country. Talon Mary can vouch for that when you're from Illinois. He was telling me that he was trying to listen to some music on the radio yesterday, and all he could hear was Jesus music. He said he got saved four times on the way to coming to see me, just because of all of the God front, you know, that's coming through the airwaves and stuff. But Terry Dykeman was telling me yesterday that it's even heavier in Crossville. That in Crossville, Tennessee, like there's like a church on every corner, and everybody's a preacher, and everybody feels called to preach, and everybody's got a little congregation. People will come out of the fields, you know, and just feel called to preach. And so this one man, he told me, came out of the field and told the pastor he was called to preach. And so they gave him the pulpit one Sunday, and he got up and said, "I was out in the field." And he said, "I looked up at the clouds, and the clouds were making a shape, and the shape said, GPC. He said, "Immediately I knew. Immediately I knew it meant go preach Christ. Go preach Christ." And so I'm here to preach Christ this morning. And so he preached that sermon, and there was a lady in the audience that looked at her husband and said, "I think GPC meant go plant corn." And so this morning after the message, you can decide whether I was meant to preach Christ or to plant corn. But anyway, we have been having so much fun going through this little book called Ruth. If you have your Bibles with you, we're now in Ruth chapter 2. But because it's a story, you need to catch up, especially if you haven't been here. So I'm going to just give you a little bit of a review here at the beginning to catch you up with where we're at in the story. There's this woman by the name of Naomi, and she's married to a man named Elimelech, and they live in a town called Bethlehem. Now turn to your neighbor and say, "That's interesting." Yeah, now why is that interesting? Because Bethlehem's kind of an interesting place, right? That's kind of interesting, you know, even if you don't know much about the Bible, you probably heard about Bethlehem, so that's interesting. But there's a famine in Bethlehem, and so her and her husband leave Bethlehem and they go to a foreign country by the name of Moab. And while they're in Moab, they're there for a decade, and it's the decade from hell. Terrible things happen during that, and I didn't mean that as a cuss word. I meant that as it was a decade from hell. All kinds of things happened to them while they were there. Her husband dies. And they got two sons. The two sons get married to a couple foreign women, but the sons die. So in a 10-year period, Elimelech and her husband and Naomi is left alone. Her husband's gone. Her two sons are gone. And now she's got two daughter-in-laws. And meantime, she hears that the famine is over in Bethlehem. So it's 10 years later. This is how the story picks up. It's 10 years later. The famine is over in Bethlehem, and so Naomi's coming home. Now understand, she was like an upper middle class family in Bethlehem when she left, but now she's poverty stricken. All of her ability to earn a living's gone. Her husband's gone. Her children's gone. She's coming back, and so we've been calling this series Truth from Ruth. And so here's just a little review of some of the truths that we've learned. The first truth that we learned is it's better to endure tough times with God's people than to risk prosperity away from God's people. Now, that's an important truth. How many know that sometimes it's better to stick it out in tough times than to look where the grass may look greener on the other side? In fact, the Bible said that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin that Egypt had for a season. So it's better to endure tough times. We learned that. And then these two daughter-in-laws, these two daughter-in-laws, when she's going back to Bethlehem, they say, "Hey, we're going to go with you. We're going with you. Mother-in-law, we're going to leave our own parents. We're going to go with you." And Naomi says, No, don't go. We have different gods. We have a different God in Bethlehem. We have different customs than you have. Everything's different when you come back. You want to stay here. This is where you're comfortable. This is where you've been raised. There's nothing for you there. And we learn something about being a disciple, being a follower, because this is actually Jewish evangelism. Jews will try to talk people out of becoming a Jew. Because after they have tried to talk you out of becoming a Jew, if you still want to become a Jew, then they think then you've sort of passed the test. So she's trying to talk them out of it, and we learned that to be a disciple, you have to abandon false hopes. So we talked about that, even being a believer in Jesus, that you have to abandon false expectations, that when you come to Christ, every day is not a holiday and every meal is not a feast. She says, we have famines in Bethlehem too. That's why I'm here. So when we get back to Bethlehem, don't think everything's going to always be rosy, because it won't. And we also learned that it's important not to make an emotional decision. Don't just come back because, you know, you're feeling sad because mother-in-law is leaving. That's a bad reason to become a disciple. And we talked about not making an emotional decision. And then we talked about counting the cost before you make that kind of decision. And then you remember we learned in that sermon that hugging is better than kissing, right? Because the Bible said about her two daughter-in-laws that Orpah kissed her mother, but Ruth hugged her and wouldn't let go. And we learned that in the Bible, kissing has a connotation of affection, but also goodbye. Judas kisses Jesus on the way out. Kissing in the Bible has that connotation of, you know, I'm kissing up to you, but I'm also kissing you goodbye, okay? So the one daughter-in-law, after she hears of all the challenges that there's going to be moving back, she kisses her goodbye, but the Bible says that Ruth would not let go. And then we learned an important lesson, that you can only begin to live when you have determined where you're going to die. Because Ruth says to her mother-in-law, where you go, I'm going to go, and where you die, I'm going to die, and that's where I'm going to be buried. And we talked about the fact that until you decide where it is that you are going to die, you don't know how you're going to live your life. Now, we're not talking about, like, literally the funeral plot, the graveyard where you're going to be buried. Frankly, and I talked in that sermon, I don't know where I'm going to be buried. I'm a man without a country, in a way. I left Illinois, you know, I grew up in Ottawa, Illinois, and spent a good portion of time there when I was 19 years in Murfreesboro, Illinois, and I thought I knew where I was going to be buried. I had a place picked out, you know, behind the church that we had built, where I wanted to be buried, and that was going to be my place. And now here I am in this strange land called Knoxville, Tennessee. But I've made a determination about my death. I am going to die moving people who are far from God toward their highest potential as Christ followers. That's the vision for my life. I know where I'm going to die. I'm going to die doing that, or I'm going to die trying to do that, trying to help people who are far from God move toward their highest potential as Christ followers. And so I'm going to be a tour guide along the way, helping people that are lost get saved, helping people that are saved get delivered, helping people that are delivered get redeemed, and helping people that are redeemed finding their greatest fulfillment and what their purpose in life is. That's where I'm going to die. And then when she comes back home, Naomi comes back into Bethlehem, and the Bible says that the city of Bethlehem was stirred because they couldn't believe how much she had changed in 10 years. She had aged like 50 years in 10 years. You know how, like, when the president's before and after pictures. Naomi comes limping back to Bethlehem, and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because that name means bitter. And one of the truths that we learn from Ruth is that the world will leave you bitter. But we also learn that it's never too late to come back home, and we talked about that. And then we find that when she gets back home, she just so happens to end up, this daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth. Naomi's kind of too old to work the field. She stays home in her very modest, poor person home. And then Ruth begins to go to work. But she just so happened to work in a field of the man by the name of Boaz. And what we learn about Boaz is that he's a very faithful, devout Jewish man. And the devout Jews would leave the corners of their field for the poor. They wouldn't gather all the grain, but they would leave the corners of the field for the poor. And one of the truths that we learned from Ruth is that in God's country, we talked about God's country last week, that in God's country, people on the fringes are protected. You remember us talking about at Life Church that we're about people on the fringes, and that we talked about the orange leaf in our tree and how the orange leaf are those people that feel like they're different from everybody else and I don't fit in. But what we want to say is, welcome to God's country. You're entering God's country, and there's a place for you here. So God cares about people on the fringes. And then we learn that God will bring people like this Boaz guy into your life who can change your destiny. I mentioned my friend Tal in there. I believe that Tal is one person that God brought into my life that can affect my destiny. He's helped my life in so many ways. We also learned last week that God's people talk the talk. That when Boaz would go into the field, he would say to his workers, "The Lord be with you." And they would say to Boaz, "And God bless you." And we talked about how refreshing that was for bosses to say to their employees, "God be with you," and looking out for their employees and looking out for the poor, and how refreshing it was that for the workers to say about their boss, "God bless you," because those workers knew that if Boaz was blessed, and the more he was blessed, the more that they would be blessed. So they talked the talk, and then we talked about God's people walk the walk, and Boaz does all of these wonderful things for Ruth. Now this is where we're going to pick up the story in verse 10 of chapter 2, and here's what it says. And by the way, the message today, that we're going to call it, "Everybody Needs Somebody." Everybody. How many know that to be the truth today, that everybody needs somebody? And so we're going to talk about everybody needs somebody. In verse 10, Boaz is being so good to her. And at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you took notice of me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people that you didn't even know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord." Now, I love this phrase about, listen to this description of God. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Pictures God as this eagle with wings spread. The Bible says about through the wilderness, God carried them on eagle's wings. You've come to take refuge under God's wings. And so she's asking him, "Why are you being good to me, a foreigner?" And I want to give you the answer to that question today, because that's the first truth that we're going to learn from Ruth today. You have been blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say that. You have been blessed. And then turn to your neighbor on the other side and say, "To be a blessing." Right. You have been blessed so that you can be a blessing. Now this really brings up a question, because this is a question that's going on in the news right now today. What about Israel, right? What about Israel? Because there's all this stuff about Israel today, about the blessing on Israel and Israel being God's people and the special blessing. And there's this whole Arab-Israel conflict. Don't be bad to Israel because they're God's people. And we know all that argument that's going on right now. Now, and so I'm sure you're all ears right now, because you're wondering what side of that whole argument I'm going to come down on. Well, here's where I'm going to come down on it. I do believe that Israel has been blessed. But what I do not believe is that Israel is like God's favorite, and it's like his favorite kid. I had a Jewish friend in college who was an agnostic, and he said, "The reason I'm an agnostic is because I cannot buy the fact that God likes me more than he likes you." I came to say today that God doesn't like Israel more than the rest of the world. However, right on the heels of saying that, I want to say this: Israel has been blessed. And God spoke to Abraham and said, "I have blessed you, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." But the question is, why did he bless Israel? He blessed Israel so that Israel could be a blessing. God didn't bless Israel so that he could have some special kid and just kind of look down on the rest of the world. But God looked around at all of the families of the earth, and he says to Israel and Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your family. And the reason I'm going to bless your family is so that, because there's going to be Moabite people like this Ruth who are going to come into your field someday, and they're going to be disenfranchised, and no one else in the world is going to care about them. But when they come into your field, you're going to treat them differently than anyone else did. That's why I blessed you. I blessed you so that you could be a blessing." There's a question about America and American exceptionalism. You hear that on the news today. Is America the greatest country and all that? And we all beat our chest. We're the greatest. We're the U.S., you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, I would say the same thing about that. I do believe that America has been blessed. That there's no doubt about it. When you look at our history, that America, in just the short time that we've been around, we've been blessed. But why have we been blessed? The question is, Ruth asks, Boaz, why have you blessed me? I blessed you because God has blessed me and I have been blessed in order to be a blessing. Now that's good teaching whether you believe it or not. All right, you have been blessed. That's the reason that you have been blessed. If God has been good to you, it's not because he likes you more than he likes your neighbor. He's been good to you so you can be good to your neighbor. You've been blessed in order to be a blessing. And then he used something called a zoomorphism, where he attributes animal-like aspects to God, and he says, "Under whose wings you have." Isn't that a great image of God? That God's got his wings spread. Let me tell you something, Ruth. You've come to a different kind of place. You've come to a place today where we've got wide arms that we stretch out, and you have come under the shade of the God of Israel. You see, Moab wasn't so good to the Israelites when they were there. But you're a Moabite, and you've come to Israel. And you've not just come to Israel, but you've come to the God of Israel. And come find refuge under his wings. So, verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Listen to this guy. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some leftovers. I want you to hear that. She had all she wanted and had some leftovers, and she got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So you see what's happening here? Boaz is saying to his harvesters, as you're harvesting the barley, you know, just kind of drop one. Just kind of drop one every once in a while for this foreign lady who has come to find refuge under the wings of God. Let's show her what God's people are like. Let's show her what the God of Israel is like. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley that she had gathered. She would have taken a stick and beaten the barley till it got the grain out, and it amounted to about an ephah. That's close to a bushel. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Let's see here. I need somebody for an illustration. Is this Nathaniel? Is this Nathaniel down here? Nathan? Can I use you for an illustration? Would you like some cereal this morning? Would you like some cereal? Come on, I know you can't believe this. This is church, and the pastor just asked you if you want some cereal. Come on up. Come on, Nathan. No, just stand right down here. Just stand right down here. Stand right down here, okay? Come on. I want. No, come on up. Come on up. Come on up. That's better. Yeah, I think that's better. They'll see you better up here. Better idea. Hey, by the way, this is Nathan's second Sunday, and he and his family had just came in last week, and they're awesome. And can we just welcome them this morning? Great to have you. Hey, buddy. Here, man. I know we gave you some donuts and stuff, but you know what? You came to Life Church today, and we like to treat you good. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Just give you that little extra thing. You know what I'm saying? All right. So I'm going to pour some in your bowl. You just tell me when it's enough, all right? Tell me when you got enough. That's enough? Okay. That's enough?
That's
enough? Yeah. Is that enough?
Yeah.
Is that enough? I wanted to show them this illustration. You know why I wanted to show you that illustration? Because that's what our God's like. You know what one of the words for God is? He's not enough. He's more than enough. One of the names of God is El Shaddai. It's more than enough. Now, you got more than you can deal with there, don't you? You know why I was thinking about why God does it? Why does God give us more than enough? I think there's three reasons why God gives us more than enough. By the way, as I was reading the commentaries on this story, she worked one day and she got about 5 days' worth of food. That one ephah that she gathered would have lasted her and her mother-in-law 5 days. 1 day's work, 5 days' pay. I like that, don't you? And so he gives her more than enough, and I think there's three reasons that he does. Number one, he gives her more than enough, one, so that she can be a blessing to her mother-in-law back home, right? So there's some people, in fact, you got some friends back there, Nathan, that might want some of that cereal, you know what I'm saying? You think you might share some of it with them?
Yeah.
All right, I'll let you take it back to your seat with you. But you know what else? Another reason that I think God gives us more than enough is because so we don't have to work every day. We got a really cool God. One thing about our God is he likes us to rest as well. Aren't you glad for a God who likes you to rest and not just work all the time? But he gave you enough. He gave you enough so that you could rest. But then there's one more reason, and this is just kind of blows me away about God. He gives us more than enough so we can play. I think we got a God that loves us enough that he gives us more than enough so we can share with our neighbors, so that we don't have to work every day. We can just relax one day. Does that sound good? Just to chill one day and not have to go to work? And then how about one day you don't even have to work, but you just go play? All right. Take your cereal and just knock yourself out, all right? Have fun back there. Let's give him a hand, all right? Yeah, give him the whole bag, all right? More than enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work?" Listen to this. "Blessed is the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "And the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. The name of the man is Boaz. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, verse 20. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead," she added. "This man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they have finished harvesting my grain.'" Naomi said to her, to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. Be careful what field you work in." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The next truth from Ruth that I want to share with you today is this. When you found what you've been searching for, don't leave it. When you found what you've been searching for, when God leads you to a favorable field, and we talked about this last week. Just because it calls itself a church doesn't mean it's a favorable field. Just because we call ourselves Life Church, if we don't act like Life Church should act, you can call yourself a field and not be a field, if you know what I'm talking about. And in fact, in Israel, there were some fields that would be dangerous for her to have landed. Because there were some farmers who were famous for mistreating and abusing their workers. But she said, "Stay in the field of Boaz." You know, that's a word for somebody today. Some of you have found a great wife or a great husband. I snatched mine up when she was 19 so no one else could get her. And you know what? I'm going to stay with Melanie. Because when you find a favorable field, stay in it. Now, why is that important to say? Because sometimes we get used to success, don't we? Oh, yeah. So what? I earned an ephah today. You know, so what? Melanie was just awesome again today. She's awesome every day. How boring is that? You know what I'm saying? And we can find a favorable field and start looking over the fence. And all of us are prone to do this. We're prone to look elsewhere, to look beyond what God's provided us and to look in other places. And so some of you just need to, maybe this is the word for somebody today, that if God's given you a favorable field, stay in it. Same old. We just earned another bushel today. Come on, man. Not every field's like that. That's good teaching, Phil. I think I'm going to write that down. All right. Man. You find something favorable. Boaz has other relatives that you want to stay away from. They're the Az family. Their last name is Az. He's Boaz, you know. And you got to be careful for some of his, because you got to be careful for some of his relatives, because he has one relative that you want to stay away. His name is Brokaz. There's Poaz, Lion Az, Cheating Az, Locked Up Az, Good for Nothing Az. There's Lazy Az. Don't stay near him. And then he's got this third cousin named Beating Yo Az. You want to stay away from here? And so wait on your Boaz and make sure he respects Yo Az, if you know what I'm saying. You know, you gotta be careful, because not everybody is. And some of the religious people now just had a fit. And I'm sorry, but I heard Jensen Franklin say that on TV, and I couldn't resist it. Somebody sent me that, so I just thought I'd share that with you. I personally thought it was offensive, and so I just wanted to share with you what he said. It's a funny way to make a very serious point. Be careful. Be careful whose field you're in. Be very careful. Not every field is Boaz's field. This is a special place. Hey, I think Life Church is a special place. I think you've come to a special place today. I know we're not the biggest church in town. I know that we're just getting started. I know that we don't have all our act together. I know that your preacher is a little awkward at times and all of that stuff. But I came to tell you this morning, I think you're in a favorable field. I think you're in a field of people that will love you, that will care for you. I think you're in a place that will feed you, and they will not just give you enough, that they'll give you more than enough. I think you're going to have enough to not only be blessed, but you're going to go home with leftovers. Amen. And then the last thing I want to share is that everybody needs somebody. Who can restore them to their original intent. Naomi and Ruth have been beaten up by life. Naomi and Ruth have been battered by the world. They're limping in. And she says something that we're going to get into more in the weeks coming, but I want to give you just a little clue at it. She says that this Boaz is not just any other guy. He's our close relative, and he is one of our guardian redeemers. Guardian redeemers. Some versions say our kinsman redeemer. In Judaism, here's what a kinsman redeemer is, and how many know that the Old Testament is pointing a spotlight up to Christ? So this is foreshadowing of what's to come. There was a law in Jewish law that if your husband died, a close relative, and this was to protect the abused and the lonely and the widow, a close relative and usually a brother could marry the widow. And it was called a levirate marriage. They did it so that the woman could have property and that she could be cared for, and that so that she would not be destitute. And because to be a widow was not an easy thing in those times. just so happens to be a close relative who could do something about the condition that she was in and restore her back to the condition that God intended her to be in. And what I want to say to all of you this morning is that God did not intend for you to be abused. God never intended for you to experience the pain that you experienced. The reason I'm emotional about this morning is because one of the descriptions of Jesus is that he is our kinsman redeemer. You see, in order for someone to redeem us like that, they have to be a close relative. They have to be related to us. And the truth is that she couldn't be redeemed just by the God of Israel, because God is so far away from us and he's so much not like us. He's up there and we're down here. But God wasn't satisfied with that. God loved the world so much. And he sent his son and he said, not only are you going to be my son, but you're going to be their brothers. And Jesus is described as our older brother. He's a lot like us. He's been through the stuff that we've been through in life. He was tempted at every point. And I just wanted to say at the end of this message today that we all need people in our life, yes, I've had so many people that have helped me, but I came to tell you that there's only one that can restore you to the intent that God created for you to be. And he is our kinsman redeemer. I got some really good news for you. He's here. We were singing this morning when the band was playing and the worship team was singing today. You were here and I was having fun with all of you, but I also sensed that somebody else was in the room with us. There was a sense that there was a close relative that just walked in. I felt him drawing me this morning and I felt his presence in this place. So I want to lead us in prayer right now. A lot about what's it mean to be saved. It's really on the lifetime journey, isn't it? But there is a starting point. There's a time when you just accept the fact that he accepts you. That our kinsman redeemer is here, and he has accepted you, and he has said, you have come to a different place. The wings of the God of Israel. Treat you like other people treat you. I'm not just going to give you enough so that you can scrape by, because that's what poor people have to do. They have to live for the day. Subsistence living, right? Just live for today. But not so with you. Pour myself out on you. So I'm going to invite us to pray as we close today. And I'm going to just offer a prayer for all of us this morning and just say, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your presence in this place. And I, first of all, I just admit that I can't make it on my own and that I need somebody who can restore me. Even as I'm praying, I'm thinking of the Alcoholics Anonymous first steps. We admitted that we were helpless. But then we believed that there was a higher power. And then I gave myself over to something greater than myself. And Lord, we here know that to be you, Jesus Christ. So we confess today, Lord, that there is a higher power that can help us today. Today I give myself over to your power, because I can't do it on my own, and I receive you. Savior, I ask you into my heart in Jesus' name. prayer for the first time with me, if you just raise your hand, we'd just like to thank the Lord. But anybody here that would just say, we just pray that prayer? Anybody here today that would just say, I just rededicate myself to the kinsman redeemer. I just want to be closer to him. If that's you, would you raise your hand? We just thank the Lord for